Would you please turn now in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. We're going to read from verse 34 down to 45. The scene before us is again a most solemn one, and the opening verse here is actually the first of eight of the sayings of Christ as he was upon the cross. And so we pick up in verse 34. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them, derided him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, "If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself." And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth unto the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. We bow, please, in prayer. Lord, as we have read again tonight, words familiar to us in many ways, and yet we pray that the truth contained here would be revealed to our heart and applied in a fresh way. Lord, you would speak to every one of our hearts. We pray, Lord, tonight, and I ask for the power and strength of the Holy Spirit as your messenger to speak the word of God faithfully and clearly, so that no one would misunderstand, no one would have to say, I don't get it, I don't understand what is being spoken. And dear Lord, speak with clarity, we pray tonight. Hear us now, we ask in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. I want to speak to you tonight on the subject of the one thief that called upon the Lord and was saved in the nick of time. In the nick of time. That phrase is not really used too much anymore. It came into play around the 1500s in the English language, and it's fallen out of use really. And simply the word nick, it was meant for an urgent time, for something that was to fit in at the last moment, the last possible time. And so when we use it, we think of this particular man and how he came to know Christ at the 11th hour and the 59th minute of his life. I'm not so sure there are too many other people that have had such an experience of coming to know Christ at such a time before their death. What we have are given to us the account of two men who lived their lives of crime. They were known as thieves and robbers. They were those type of people who took things that did not belong to them, and it appeared that they made a career out of this. But the long arm of Roman law finally caught up to them, and for all the heathen and godless practices of the Romans in their civilization, they hated common thieves. But that you fast forward that to our day, and there are a lot of sins and crimes that people could do against the Bible's list of morality. You can dishonor father and mother, commit adultery. You can do all kinds of wicked things, and the government really doesn't care too much about that. But you reach your hand into somebody else's pocket and try to take that, now you get the attention of people. You try to take from the government and not pay your taxes, or to do a tax aversion or evasion, you'll find the government will be hammering on your door real quick. No one wants a thief. No one likes a common thief. Well, here was the fact where these particular men had been involved in their particular crime, and they got away with it for a period of time. Who knows how long? Who knows how much they had stolen? Who knows how long they had evaded the apprehension of the law? But finally, caught up to them, as it will do eventually in every criminal's situation. And they now had the judicial consequences for their crime. I wonder if they had thought it was all worth it now, as they were nailed to a cross. There was no escape for them at this point. No chance of them getting away. Would they have thought at that moment about the things they had stolen, the crimes that they had committed, and now in their minds weighing them up, was it worth it? Should I have gone down that road? Should I not have come up with a better form of livelihood than of being a common criminal? Nonetheless, they were caught. Maybe a lot of times they thought they were a lot smarter than other criminals. That's often the way it is with those who are involved in scheming and crime and planning. They look at someone else who got caught by the law and they say, that guy was stupid. He wasn't smart enough, but I'm smarter. I know how to do this better. And so that's how they go about their trade and their craft. But now, both these men, they are looking into the ice-cold stare of death. And it's piercing into their soul, and it does not blink. They are on the edge of death, the grave, is awaiting them. They're standing on the very brink of eternity. One of the most excruciating methods of death known to man is crucifixion. But there is another cross on that hill, one that stands between these two thieves. It's similar in size, similar in its construction, and also similar in its public shame. But the one hanging on the middle tree is different, different from them, and they know it is different. They are not confused that the one that's crucified in the middle with them is a guilty one as they are. They are under no delusion that he is guilty of some similar crime, or for that matter of any crime. They realize that he is not the same as them. The whole ordeal brought him to a Roman cross. It's very different, and it was also to some degree, I put forward to you tonight, mysterious to them. Why is this man in the middle cross? Oh, we can grasp the idea of why we're here, but why is he here? It doesn't make any sense. There is something that's very confusing because he was no common delinquent. Here was not a common criminal. As a matter of fact, they knew that he was innocent of any crime that could be put against him. An innocent man being put to death here. The writing above his head, the King of the Jews, written in Latin, Greek, and Hebrew. It was there for all the passers-by who were conversant in those languages, and it really covered quite a wide range for philosophers and for those who were politicians, for those who were the priests. It was for everyone there to read. The King of the Jews. And what does it all mean for this Jesus who had preached? He had talked about love. He had preached about kindness. He had spoken about peace. But who had now ended up on the cross. Why was he there? What was this purpose? How will this event change the world, or will it? The thieves had some things in common. Well, they were both wicked men. They were both guilty of crimes. They were both suffering acute pain in the first stages of their death. They were both equally near to the Christ. They both had heard the words that were spoken to Jesus by those who were gathered around at the base of the cross. And they both heard the words that Jesus spoke. And they both were unbelievers, and they were destined for hell in a moment's time. But there's a stark difference. Because one of those men died in his sins. He died as he lived. He died as a hardened, impenitent, and unbelieving sinner. While the other one, he repented and he believed. And he cried to Christ for mercy, and he was saved from his sin and from everlasting death. And so you have on the one cross a man who was dead in his sins, and you had on the other a man who was dead to his sins. Because on the middle cross, you had one that would die for sin. Here's a snapshot of all humanity. a snapshot of all humanity from the sense of looking at these two thieves who were crucified, because humanity only breaks down into two categories ultimately. It's those who have believed in the Lord and those who have rejected Him. Friend, don't make any other confusion about this. Oh, there are categories of rich and poor. There are categories of colors. There are categories of cultures. We can make all those categories. But when it all boils down, it comes down to this: on the final day, it doesn't matter of anything else, because if you die without Christ, you are the same as that thief that died without Christ. And if you believe in the Lord and receive Him, then you will die as the other man died in faith. And you will stand with the Lord and with Christ at the end and for all eternity. I want you to think with me tonight about that thief who died and was saved in the nick of time. In the first point I have for you is this: he was no different from all people in his hatred and disdain for Christ. Now, I'm talking about the one who was saved. He was no different from all other people that have lived. He had no time for Christ, no time for God. He hated the Lord. He hated the gospel. He was exactly the same. He watched the Lord Jesus bearing His cross as He walked to Golgotha, the place of the skull. He watched as the soldiers nailed the man, this man Jesus, to the cross. And then He mocked. Yes, the thief who was saved also was guilty of mocking the Lord Jesus. "If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself and us." When the people that passed by reviled Him, wagging their heads and saying, "He saved others, Himself He cannot save, if He be the King of the Jews." In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 44, we read these words: "The thieves also were crucified with Him, cast the same in His teeth." And that's a saying that simply means they took their words and they threw them at Christ. And they said to Him, "If You are the King of the Jews, come down from the cross and save us as well. If You are the promised Messiah, do Your magic and save us from this death." See, these two thieves were just like everyone else who had gathered to mock the Lord, except that they were in the same place together. There the Son of Man hung on the cross, a horrible sight of blood that streamed from His head and His hands and His feet and His back. And He was a picture there of a defeated king. And yet the sign over His head said, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And for the Romans and for Pilate to have made such a statement and such a testimony over Him, it was really the evidence that you are a defeated nation, Israel. The Jews are a defeated people. You have no king. They were claiming, "We have a king, Caesar. You have no. This is your king." And here the Romans have crucified Him. But all the while, Pilate didn't want to do that because he knew he was an innocent man. But the Jews were the ones who delivered Him. So that's the sign over His head. And perhaps in a little bit of irony, the Romans would be prepared to say, "If you ever think of raising a Messiah again to come against the might of Rome, this is going to be the result. Look and see and look hard and look long." His mission is ending in defeat. He may be a martyr, but he's a failure. And they cast the same in His teeth. This is most most important for us not to miss. Because as those two thieves were hanging on the tree, there was a point in the whole process of their crucifixion. They were in pain and in agony and in bitterness and in hatred. Yes, both these men rejected the Savior, which is exactly how people are born into this world. People are not born redeemed. They're not born saved. All men and all women are born as enemies of God, born as Christ rejectors, born as those that want nothing to do with God in their heart. Friend, that's how all of us were born into this world. We were not born ready to meet God. We were born as those that rejected and hated the Lord. Actually, we were ready for hell, not wanting to surrender to His authority over our lives. But you say to yourself, maybe, I don't think I ever mocked Jesus. I would never have done what those Jews did around the foot of the cross. I wouldn't have been like the soldiers. I wouldn't have nailed Him to the cross. I wouldn't have mocked Him. Really? No, friend. That's not how it is at all. As a matter of fact, everyone born into this world has done exactly what those two thieves did. They would mock the Lord as we have done in our unsaved days. Like the religious leaders, like the political pilot, like the Roman soldiers doing their job, they mocked Him. We've cast the same into the teeth of the Lord Jesus. The dying thief may have heard Christ before. He may have known something of His miraculous power and His life of healing and of help. He may well have known something about this, because it would be hard to imagine that people that lived in Jerusalem at that time had never heard of the Christ. They never heard of Messiah. They didn't know anything about Him. The crowds that followed the Lord, He could actually not go any longer into the villages and towns, because there would have been so many people that would have thronged Him. So He went out into the wilderness places, and the people went out to follow Him. Everyone in Jerusalem and around the vicinity had heard about the Christ. And I would venture to say to you, so did these thieves. They knew about Him. And they cast the same in His teeth. Friend, the first step in salvation, the first step of coming to know who Jesus Christ is as your Savior, is to acknowledge that you are a sinner before the Lord, that you have rejected Him. And not to imagine at any way that you are not as bad as a thief, you're not as bad as the wicked murderers, or you're not as bad as other people. That's not good enough, because we have to realize that all of us have broken the law of God. We have all trashed the Ten Commandments. We have broken them, and therefore we are in a great distance between us and the Lord. And it's not until a person comes to realize that they are guilty and that we are the ones who have cast the same in His teeth. We're no different than those two thieves. The second thought for us tonight is that this thief, he looked to Jesus Christ in faith and repentance. He says in verse 42 of Luke 23, which, by the way, Luke does not tell us about the two thieves rebuking the Lord or casting the same in His teeth. We're going to Matthew to find that information out, but that's how we must compare Scripture with Scripture to get the full picture of what was happening around the cross. As a matter of fact, what was happening in the whole life of the Lord Jesus. We must compare Scripture with Scripture. We will then have the full account. And this thief, we're told, prayed in verse 42, Lord, remember me. What changed him? What changed him from the mockery of unbelief to now a prayer of faith? Was it those that were around him on the ground? Did they begin to try to evangelize the thief? Did they try to say to him, now, wait a minute, buddy, you're not in a very good place right now. You need to change. You need to look to Jesus. You need to do some things that are different in your life. No, because all of those people that were around him, they were very busy hurling their own scorn and abuse at the Christ. Did this man decide to quit his sinful habits? Did he try to make amends for, I'm going to start to pay back all the people I've stolen from and I'll do some good works, right? I'll begin to start. He couldn't do a thing. He had no bank account. There was no way he could pay back anyone. He was nailed there hand and foot to the cross. He could literally do nothing by any means of good works. If they were to say to him, now it's time for you to do some community service and make amends, he would say, I'd gladly do it. Just get me down from this cross. I'll do as much community service as you want. He couldn't do a thing. He was so totally, completely helpless. It wasn't baptism that saved him. He couldn't be baptized at that point. It wasn't baptism or good works or making community service that changed him at all. He couldn't do any of the sacraments. None of these things could be put to his credit. There was nothing that he had to offer unto God. I want you to take a grasp of this tonight, because the salvation of that man did not depend upon anything that he could do himself. He was completely and totally helpless, and of himself, he was hopeless. There was nothing left for him. The only thing that he could do is that he looked to Jesus. He looked to Jesus, and the look he did to the Lamb of God that was there dying for sin, the innocent one for the guilty, and all those, my dear friends, who ever will be saved, they must do the same thing that that thief did and look to Jesus Christ. And the look of faith is the only answer. It's the only pathway. Because, my dear friends, it's impossible for us to please God without faith. It's impossible for us to please God by doing any good works. And this man, if he could have done them, he would have done everything he could have saved to save his soul. But he couldn't do anything. He looked to Jesus. My dear friends, that is the only answer for the need of your heart. Friend, if you're online watching tonight and you've tuned into this service, and it may be by complete accident, but I say to you tonight, you must look to Jesus Christ with the look of faith, and that's all you can do. For none of the good works that you would think to do will have any value at all. This man saw himself now as he really was. So yes, he looked out to Christ, but then he had to look first of all into himself, and he realized, I am completely deserving of all the punishment for this crime. Look in verse 41. He said to the other man who was railing at that time, and some change took place, he said that we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. The man was acknowledging his guilt for his sin. He wasn't trying to evade it. He wasn't trying to say, well, it was somebody else's fault. You know, I had a bad upbringing. My parents didn't treat me very well. I was on the lower part of the social ladder. What did you expect me to do? Of course I had to steal in order to get through in life. A lot of people use those excuses. A bad upbringing, bad place, bad this, bad that, bad company. and they all made me do it, and it was their fault. It really wasn't my fault. But now, he had come to the point now of acknowledging, we indeed justly, where I am tonight is my own fault. Where I am in the judgment of a nation that hated God, but I am receiving the just punishment for my crime, and I have no excuses. We indeed justly will receive the punishment. But what about this man on the middle cross? Oh, he said, he hath done nothing amiss. He is without sin. He's without any misdemeanor. He's not guilty of anything. He's innocent. And yet, why is he here being crucified? Lord, he cries out. He saw himself as he really was. You know, it's not until we see ourselves as sinners before a God that we cannot be excused of. It's not until we come face to face with the fact that we have not just broken one of God's laws, we've not just sort of chipped off the edge of it, we've completely smashed all the laws of God, we've broken them all, and we're guilty. And there's only the only way in which to have that law appeased and satisfied is that I must pay the price of my own sin. And how will that take place? It will be in hell forever. That's the only answer. It's the only answer until you come to the point of acknowledging and knowing and looking to the only answer to the sinful heart of man. Yes, he saw himself as he really was. And when he looked to the Savior, he saw the Lord's perfection. How did he see that? Friend, it was only the Holy Spirit that had opened the eyes of that man. He now viewed the Lord Jesus Christ in a way he had never viewed him before. He realized the Lord's perfection. But this man had done nothing amiss. The word is atopos. It means nothing harmful, nothing improper, nothing wicked. Oh, he saw the Lord now as a completely innocent man. How could he say he had done nothing amiss? How did this come to his mind? In the Old Testament, the sacrificial lamb, it had to be without blemish or spot. 38 times in the Old Testament, the phrase is used without blemish as it relates to the sacrificial animal. And 7 times, the phrase without spot is used. These terms are used interchangeably to specify the purity of the sacrifice in the Old Testament. And so the message there had to be no imperfection in the sacrifice that was being brought to God. It had to be without blemish, without any spot. Fast forward to the New Testament, in 1 Peter 1 and verse 19, the apostle uses both of those terms in one verse of Scripture when he is describing our redemption by Jesus Christ. And he says, not with silver and gold have we been purchased, but he says, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And then in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, we have this verse, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit cleanse us, because he is the one who is without blemish. And so both the writer in Hebrews and the Apostle Peter have taken the Old Testament terms and have made them solely applicable to the sacrifice of Jesus, the Lamb of God. This is what that thief saw when he looked to Jesus by faith. He saw his own desperate need and where that need could be perfectly met, and it was only in the Lord Jesus. You see, when a person sees clearly by faith the perfection, the sinlessness of the Lord who died, the just one for the unjust, when we've come to see that, we are brought then to God, and no longer are we depending on our own imagined righteousness. That is so often a problem, isn't it? That people will not look to Jesus because they imagine that they are righteous by their own good works, or by their own upbringing, by their own religion, or by their own whatever, and they think, I will present my righteousness to God. But as Paul cited in Romans chapter 10, how the Jews went about to establish their own righteousness, but they have rejected the righteousness of God through Christ. You see, people don't realize that they are bankrupt. Bankrupt, unable to pay the debt of sin, even though they think they're going to reach into their dirty pockets of self-righteousness and present that to God. No, friend. This is exactly the place that we must all come to if we're going to be saved from our sin. Not only that we have little to offer to God by way of atonement, but we are completely bereft of any ability to pay, because what God's standard demands is perfect obedience. What the Lord's broken law demands is perfect atonement. And we can't do either one of those things by ourselves. And God's Spirit opened the eyes of that dying thief that day. And he saw the suffering and the anguish and the shame of the Savior that he had caused. Oh, that's what it comes down to, doesn't it? Right there and then. That's the point. It's when we know and see that Jesus is innocent and he's dying in the place of my sin. He took the beating that I should have taken. He is hanging there on that cross in my place. I should have done that to pay for my entrance into glory. What of us, friends? Do we express our love to our Lord as we should? Do we daily thank Him for the salvation of our souls? Can we say, and do we say, I will sing of my Redeemer and His wondrous love to me? On the cruel cross He suffered from the curse to set me free. Oh yes, we can sing it once we have been redeemed. But outside of Christ, you cannot say that. He was no different from all other people, this thief, in his hatred and disdain for Christ, until the time when the Lord opened his eyes and the thief then looked only to Christ by faith. And he viewed Jesus as the only hope of his salvation. In verse 43, the Lord Jesus said to him, Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. This is the word of God, and all men have to hope in the words spoken only by the Lord Jesus Christ. The thief did not ask for some sign or guarantee. It was the word only that Jesus spoke, and that satisfied him. That's all he needed to hear. And my dear friends, when you call out unto the Lord and you say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, the word that Christ says to you, come in today. Come now into my family. Come now into my everlasting salvation that I give to you. It's free. It's full. It's finished. It's all that you need. And that's the only guarantee. To him, the promise was a very literal one. For in just a few short moments, he would be dead. And yet that word was all that he needed to give him peace and assurance, and to know that though his body would be in the grave, his soul would be with Christ forever and forever. He was saved just in the nick of time. Friend, I say to you tonight, don't wait to the end of the 11th hour and the 59th minute, for you do not know what a day will bring. The only hope that we have is depending on that unchangeable word of the living God. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, it says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye might believe on the name of the Son of God. That's his word, that's the promise, and that's what we have to depend on. Now, someone might say, look, if only I could see Jesus risen from the dead. If only I could see Jesus come back to the earth, then I'd believe on him, right? That's exactly what the dying man, the dead man, said, the rich man in hell. He said to Moses, if you would send to my brethren Lazarus, who had come back to the dead, they would believe. And Moses said to them, no, they won't. Because if they haven't believed Moses and all the prophets, they're not going to believe if one rose from the dead. But that's the very truth Moses was getting at, because Christ has risen from the dead, and yet people still will not believe. There were many that saw the risen Christ, but they continued in their sin. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the promise of God's word. And my dear friends, that is the word that God has given to us. And if you will take it and receive it and believe it, then you too will know the joy and the peace of everlasting salvation. This same word that the Lord Jesus spoke to the dying thief is that same word of assurance for us, because when we come to the Savior by faith, we pass from death unto life. Mr. Ryle said that one thief was saved that no sinner might despair, but only one that no sinner may presume. Don't depend on making things right with God at the end of life. Which thief, friend, are you like today? Are you like the one who died in his sins, hurling abuse and scorn on Christ? Or are you the one who called out to him and said, Lord, remember me? The very fact that he called Christ Lord was the indication that his heart had been changed. Because no man can call Jesus Lord but by the Holy Spirit. And so that man was saved that day. The hymn writer wrote these words, I saw one hanging on a tree in agony and blood, who fixed his loving eyes on me as near the cross I stood. Oh, can it be upon a tree the Savior died for me? My soul is thrilled, my heart is filled to think that he died for me. A second look he gave, which said, I freely all forgive. This blood is for thy ransom paid. I die that thou mayest live. And so we have that blessed hope and that joyful peace of knowing that we can live because Christ died and rose and lives in an endless life. So, friend, where are you tonight? Are you in Christ or are you out of Him? Don't delay, don't put off. Don't think you have lots of time, for you do not know what tomorrow or even tonight will bring. Remember what Jesus said to that rich fool who had gathered all? And He said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And then whose will all these things be? No, we cannot presume, but we must call tonight. Friend, if the Lord has spoken to your heart, if you're in the meeting here, then I encourage you to wait behind. I'd be happy to show you from the Word of God how you can know without any uncertainty the power of the Word of truth. If you're online tonight and the Lord has been speaking to your heart, contact us through the email that will come up, and we'll be happy to speak with you and to share with you God's holy Word. We're going to close our service by singing number 607. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock where rivers of pleasure I see. Let's stand, please, to sing. Clothed in his brightness, transported I rise to meet him in clouds of the sky, his perfect salvation, his wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. That's the hope of every blood-washed and spirit-born believer. We will rise to be with the Lord in glory forever. Friend, is that your hope tonight? I trust it is. It can only be if you are secured, washed, cleansed in the blood of the Redeemer, and you know Christ as your own. Don't wait, don't delay. Make sure that tonight you know that he belongs to you. Let's sing this final verse. Father, we pray that the word would be fastened to every heart, that for every believer we would rejoice to know that we are secure and safe for time and eternity. The devil cannot take us out of your holy and secure hand. And Father, I pray that for those who may not know the joy and peace of Jesus in salvation, that they would come tonight and trust in him. Lord, part us now in your fear with your rich and mighty blessing. We ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen.